Truth. So thankful for all the music this morning and the singing. I just want to tell you, the Lord's already met with us, and He's already been here, and so I'm grateful for that. Take your Bibles, if you have one with you this morning, to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pew there, and that's for you to use, and so you can see what God's Word says, and so we want you to have that. And so grab a Bible this morning, meet me in Luke chapter 24, and we'll get right into the message. I've just simply entitled it what we should on Easter Sunday, He is Risen. He is risen. And we're going to look at that greeting that I was telling you about this morning, where the disciples used to even greet one another with, He is risen, He is risen indeed. We're going to look at the words that they said, He is risen, and then even that word, indeed. And we'll find our place in Luke chapter 24 for our text today. If you found that, if you'll stand with me, just out of the honor of reading God's word. If He can rise from the dead, we can rise from our pew to read the Bible. Amen? Okay. Luke 24, look at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, beholding, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day into a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not. Then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and He made as though He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. Father, we pray for your help this morning. Lord, I believe that everything that's been done today, Lord, is just rightly according to your will. And Father, I've felt your spirit here and know that you're already here with us, you're meeting here. Lord, we have a room full of people today that have come to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. And I don't know every particular need in every heart, but Lord, I know that there's a need all men have to be saved. And so I pray that anyone here this morning that doesn't know eternally that they would be in heaven with you, I pray you'd use the message, use your word, and by your spirit, may they be drawn to you today. Lord, maybe for that one who is just having a rough season of life, Lord, these disciples found themselves in a really dark time between the cross and the tomb. And Lord, your resurrection brought them hope. And so I pray you give me the words to say this morning. Help us as we navigate the scriptures. Lord, may everything we do honor and please you. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do appreciate you standing. The greeting that the disciples used and the early church used, he is risen indeed, comes from a couple places in Scripture. That was the message of those that visited the tomb and came back after seeing the angels. They said, he is risen. And as you can tell here in our text, not everyone believed right off. I mean, even some of the main disciples, even after hearing that Mary and some of these ladies had this visit of angels, and I mean, they're experiencing this empty tomb, and I mean, you got to understand, they're thinking, there's no way this is possible. There's no way that he's risen, and so they're wondering in their mind, is he risen? Well, when they found out that he was risen, it impacted them so much that they began to even greet one another with the phrase, "He is risen. He is risen indeed." And we find the two, and really my focus this morning will be on these two that were walking to Emmaus, and they have this encounter with the Lord. I mean, that was some kind of an encounter. They're wondering what's going on. They're walking. They got a long walk. And as you're walking, you're talking, you're thinking about all that has transpired and all that's happened. And here comes the Lord alongside of them. And he's walking with them and talking with them. But their eyes were holding, meaning that the Lord hadn't revealed himself. They didn't understand who they were talking to. And the Lord has this conversation with them. And, hey, why are you so sad? What's the conversation about? What's got you down? And they're going, are you yet a stranger in Jerusalem? Like, how do you not know why we're sad? That's what they're saying. How do you not know? Of course, they don't know his name, but how do you not know what's going on around here? That Jesus, this great prophet that we thought would be the king, like they've crucified him, and it's been 3 days since then. And I mean, really, you can just see and feel the despair. You can feel the heaviness and the lack of hope that these disciples had as they're talking to the resurrected Lord. And I think about that time. We focus on the death of Christ as we should. And we focus on the resurrection of Christ as we should. But have you ever thought about the time between the cross and the tomb? That must have been a really dark time for the disciples. I mean, again, Jesus has told them, I'll tear this temple down and I'll raise it up in 3 days, but apparently they're not understanding of that. And so this 3 days must have been agonizing for them. And they're despondent and they're sad and they don't know what to do. And so when the Lord reveals himself to them, which he revealed himself to all the disciples at some point, as he comes back and makes all these different appearances, each one, as they believe, their sorrow is turned to joy, and their sadness and their despair is turned to hope, and everything changes because they know that Jesus is risen indeed. It makes a difference what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that before they knew it, I mean, as they're walking down that road to Emmaus, Jesus had already risen. He was risen indeed. They just didn't believe it. So I'm telling you this morning, he is risen. He is risen indeed. The question is, do you believe it? Is it something that you've applied your heart to? Because it makes all the change. And you see the change in the disciples. You see the change in the church. It makes a difference whether Jesus is dead or alive. And he's risen indeed. The word indeed means of a certainty or of a truth. And so they're not just saying, no, because they had heard from a couple of people that there was an empty tomb, They had heard from the ladies that, you know, some angels showed up. And I mean, I don't know what they're thinking, but they're thinking, man, these ladies are like not thinking right. They're having this vision. What's going on? But they come and do you know this? The ladies go to that tomb. They don't expect to see an empty tomb. They have embalming spices with them. They expect to find a body that they can then treat. And so they come and they give the message. But once the disciples see the Lord and they felt his words as he was speaking, they said to the other disciples, he is risen indeed. Meaning of a truth. What you hear is the truth. It's true. We have witnessed it. It's of certainty. And I tell you this morning that Jesus is risen indeed. There's all sorts of proof for this. Now, we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know that we are saved by grace through faith. And this year in our church, we're really emphasizing this truth that we must come to Christ through faith. Through faith. We must believe. But I'll tell you this, God didn't leave us without evidence on what to believe. I mean, the Lord coming to this earth and going to that cross, dying for the sins of the world, rising from the dead, it changed everything in our world. In fact, it changed our calendar. It changed our calendar. The very years that they're all based upon when the Lord came. It changed everything. There's all these proofs. First of all, if you're a Bible believer this morning, which I hope that you are, we sure are at our church here, we have the Word of God, which has 150 references to the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament alone. Just in the New Testament, those 27 books, there's 150 references to the resurrection. All four Gospels give the account of the resurrection in detail, in perfect harmony. And that message of the resurrection, it was the message of the early church. I mean, that's where they went through the streets proclaiming Jesus is alive. That was the message that irritated the religious folk of the day as they went and they talked about their Savior who was alive. And so we have the scriptural evidence that Jesus, in fact, had risen from the dead. We have the stone rolled away. We read about it in verse number 2 when they came to that place and they were expecting to find a sealed sepulcher that they would then have to get in and deal with the body. They find the stone is rolled away. And this stone is not just some little rock. I mean, this is a rich man's tomb. It's a multi-chambered tomb because in one passage, they walk in and kind of look to the right and see an angel sitting over there. And so a rich man would have had a multi-chambered tomb with a large stone, maybe weighing a ton, that they would roll down over the mouth of the tomb. And they I've seen these in Israel. They would actually make it so that that rock would roll down a decline into its place. And so you could just imagine how hard it would be to lift a 2,000-pound stone. And they come, not even that, but the Roman government and the governor there had set a seal on it. Right? He, remember Pilate? He said, go set a watch, make it as sure as you can. Well, he didn't make it sure enough. But they set a seal on it, and there's Roman guards there. And those Roman guards, just so you know, they protect things with their very life. You might recall the story of the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts. When those bars of the prison come open and all the prisoners are, you might say, freed. They didn't all leave according to the story, but they're freed. When the Philippian jailer wakes up and he looks and all the bars are open, he thinks all the prisoners have got away. And remember, he pulls out a sword to kill himself. Why did he do that? Because what he would have faced in the execution of the Roman government for not guarding those prisoners as he should was worse than him killing himself with his sword. So we have these two Roman soldiers. They're outside of the tomb. They're guarding it. If that stone is moved and that body is gone, they pay with their very lives. The enemies of Christ had no reason to come remove the stone. And I'm just going to tell you, the disciples couldn't have gone and removed the stone because of the guards that were there and the size of it and all of those things. But every account of the scripture says they showed up and the stone was rolled away. We then have the empty tomb and the missing body. Dr. Paul Meyer wrote an article called The Empty Tomb in History. It's a great article, but in there he said this, the disciples of Christ did not go to Athens or Rome or Egypt to preach Christ raised from the dead. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, they could have gone to these other places. They didn't. They went right back to the city of Jerusalem, where if what they were teaching was false, the message would have been immediately disproven. The resurrection could not have maintained for one moment in Jerusalem had the tomb been found empty. Even the religious crowd's explanation that the disciples had stolen the body was an admission that the sepulcher was indeed vacant. And so right there, I mean, you're going to start a church based upon the resurrection of Christ. If it didn't really happen, you wouldn't want to do it within eyeshot of the tomb. You would want to go to some foreign land where they didn't know any better. But no, they did it right there in Jerusalem. Then we have the appearances of Christ. The Bible tells us that he made numerous appearances, appearing to over 500 eyewitnesses which saw him in his resurrection. John F. Walvoord clearly outlines this timeline after the day's Lord's resurrection. And he said this, taken as a whole, the appearances of such varied character and to so many people under so many different circumstances that the proof of the resurrection is as solid as any historical fact could be in the first century. We see then the changed disciples. I'm just giving you all these evidences. The changed disciples. As Brother Mark mentioned this morning, Peter went from fearful and denying on one side of the cross right after the cross, I go a-fishing, okay? But after he knew about that resurrection, he's bold. He's preaching on the day of Pentecost boldly to the very people who crucified Christ, and 3,000 souls are saved. That's a change in the disciples. Most of the disciples went to their grave as martyrs for Christ. They went to the grave dying, believing in the resurrection. Now, you might say, well, okay, a lot of people have died for various causes. But here's the thing, and you might even say this, because if the resurrection is not true, then you might say, well, they died for a lie. And many people have died for a lie, and that's true. But no one dies for a lie they knows a lie. And if anyone knew whether Jesus had truly risen from the grave or not, it was those disciples, and we have historic accounts of each of them going to the grave as martyrs, proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. I mean, you'd have to find an insane person to die for something they knew was not true. So we have the changed disciples. Another thing we have is, Central Baptist Church. The establishment and perpetuity of a gospel-preaching church for the last 2,000 years. Again, if they started that church in Jerusalem and the resurrection wasn't true, I submit to you that the church of the Lord would not have persisted. It would not have expanded. It would not have, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the resurrection of Christ. I'm doing these quick because this isn't even my message, but we now are here on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. As you know, the reason we're here on Sunday is because Sunday is the day the Lord rose from the dead. Upon the first day of the week, they went to the temple, to the tomb, and the Lord wasn't there. And so we find the disciples abandoning the Sabbath day and Saturday and having church on Sunday, because Sunday being the Lord's day. How about this? The expectation of the Lord's return. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11, talking about the Lord's Supper. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now that's an interesting statement if you never thought about it. You do show the Lord's death till he come. Most people who are dead don't come back. You get that? But what he's doing is he knows and he has the understanding that Christ didn't stay dead, and he was alive, and he would be returning. And so we have the expectation of Christ's return. All the disciples, the apostles, early Christians looked forward to the day of Christ's return. And when they saw the Lord resurrected, we can go through all the different accounts where Jesus, shortly after the account we read, the disciples are all gathered together, and I mean, they're fearful. They're wondering, okay, what's going on? And the Lord appears to them. And when they see him, and you remember Thomas wasn't there, so there's like some of them there, but Thomas, he's nowhere to be found. Well, all of a sudden, they all have all this hope and joy, but Thomas comes later, and he's still doubting. And then Thomas gets a chance with the Lord to see him, and remember, he puts his hands in the Lord's prints of the nails, and he touches his side there where he had the spear put in his side. And Thomas makes the declaration, my Lord and my God. I'm just telling you, every single one of them, when they understood that Jesus was alive, it changed everything. Their faithlessness was a sure and steadfast hope. Their fear had turned into confidence. Their sorrow had turned to joy. I submit to you this morning that the resurrection of Christ has the same power today. The same power today. I don't know where you are, and I don't know what's going on in your life this morning. I know that we have a lot of people here in a lot of different situations, and I don't know what the stirring of your heart is. I don't know if you're really close to the Lord or far away. I don't know what circumstances are going on in your life, but I'm telling you this, the resurrection power of Christ is the answer. It is. No, the Bible says He's given us all things that persist or that pertain to life and godliness. It's all found in Him. He's given us a lively hope, Peter says, through the resurrection of the dead by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we have eternal life? It's through the resurrection of the dead. How do I have life today and tomorrow and until the day I meet the Lord? It's through the resurrection of the dead. Jesus being alive, it wasn't just an event for a moment in time. I want to share with you this morning a truth that it just kind of hit me. When you pay attention to words in the Bible, things tend to hit you. And so I was telling Brother Mark, I said, you know, as a preacher, Easter, Christmas, these holidays can sometimes be difficult because we feel a pressure to like come and, man, you got to have a new message. But the message isn't new, is it? The same message. I ought to get up this morning and preach the same message that Peter preached 2,000 years ago when he said, Jesus, whom ye slew, is raised from the dead. That's the message. That's right. And so the pressure to kind of find this new message is really kind of silly. But as you study, sometimes you see the same picture from a different perspective. This morning, I got hung up on that word, indeed. Know that it's just a fact. You can believe it or not, doesn't change the fact of the resurrection. The second word I got hung up is this second word right here, is. He is risen. Is. You say, what is the big deal about is? Did you know in all the accounts in the Bible where it talks about the resurrection of the Lord, it's not he was risen or had risen or has risen. It's he is risen. Matthew 28 verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Mark 16, 6 says, he is risen. He is not here. And in our text here in Luke 24 and verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake. He is risen. Now, I know it is true that he has risen, but the Bible gives us more than that. It's not this that he has risen or had risen, but it's this that he is risen. Some of you aren't getting it. Today, to say that he has risen is to say that Jesus did a thing. He has risen. But to say he is risen is to say he is a thing. And there's a difference. See, when Jesus said about the bread of life, he didn't tell that multitude, I'm going to cook up and serve you the bread of life. He wasn't talking about I'm going to do a thing. He said this, I am that bread of life. I am. He didn't just rise, he did rise. He had risen, he has risen, but I'm telling you this, he is risen. Meaning that it's not just what he did, it's who he is. In Revelation 1:8, the Bible tells us that he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, which was and is to come. In the book of John and other gospels, there's Jesus giving those famous I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am that living water. I am, I am, I am. Until eventually he just gives the Pharisees his name and they're trying to compare him to Abraham. And are you greater than Abraham? And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Before they led him to the cross, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying, and he prayed so fervently that he sweat great drops of blood three different times praying. And after he's done praying, he rises, his disciples are there, and here come all these guards to come take Jesus to the cross. And when they come, he says to them, who seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they all fell back on their back.
You see, he's the great I am. When we see that Jesus is risen, he's talking about he's invoking the ineffable name of Christ, the name that those Old Testament Jews would even scarcely speak, the great I am, Jehovah God. That's Jesus Christ. He didn't just rise, he is the resurrection. Remember what he told Martha. Martha was mourning because Lazarus had died. And there's a bunch of people mourning there. Mary's over there at the tomb. She's mourning. And Jesus comes to her and he says, your brother's going to live. Now, that's the Southern preacher version, because I don't think Jesus ever said gonna. But your brother's going to live. And Martha, having faith, said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I mean, it's not a bad answer. Martha's like, yeah, I know, Lord. In the last day, he'll rise. But then Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. You see, he didn't say, I'll take care of it. I'll do it. No, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He continues, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked Martha, believest thou this? See, the Lord said, I don't know, you don't have to wait till resurrection day to know that you're going to rise again. I am the resurrection. Jesus is referring to himself as, I am God in the flesh. I am the Jehovah. I am the holder of all life. Did you know all life comes from Christ? He is risen. He is the resurrection. It's who he is. If we are going to be saved, it will be by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source. And that message that Jesus said to Martha today is still true, or that day is still true today. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked her, because this is where the rubber meets the road, believest thou this? I believe it. The question is, do you believe it? The difference in heaven and hell is whether or not you believe it. The difference in eternal life with Jesus Christ in a prepared place called heaven versus the difference in an eternal lake of fire without the presence of God and total darkness is whether or not you believe in Jesus, the resurrection. That's the difference. Believest thou this? Before the Lord ascended to heaven, he told us. More than one place records this, but he told us that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the Lord said, hey, I'm going back to my Father in heaven. Church, here's your job. You've got to share this message that you now understand. You've got to share the gospel message. And the gospel message is very simple. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the atonement of mankind. That's the gospel. The fact that Jesus came, God in the flesh, he died on the cross. He took on him the sins of the whole world. As he died there, he said, it is finished, declaring his victory over sin. Then he goes into the grave dead, having shed every drop of his blood for us. He's there 3 days as the world waits. And then on the third day, he rises from the dead, victorious over death. That's the gospel. And Jesus said, I'm going somewhere. I'm going away, but you've got to preach it. Listen, that's what I'm doing this morning. That's what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to share with you that Jesus also wants to change your life by the resurrection. Because the other proof that I didn't mention is the millions upon millions of lives that have been changed by his resurrection power. You see, I was once dead in trespasses and sins. I was slave to the darkness and the rulers of this world. I was in bondage without hope. And Jesus, through his resurrection, he took care of all that. Yes. He forgave me of my sin. He changed me from death to life. And now the Bible says I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and it's all because of his resurrection. He didn't just give me eternal life, but he gave me a good life now. And he calls it an abundant life now. And you say, how do you have abundant life now? Because he's the resurrection and the life. I'm telling you, life is incomparably better with Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
I don't understand how people live a life in this old sinful world without Jesus Christ. I mean, because listen, I can lay my head on my pillow at night, and no matter what's going on all over the world, and no matter all the fighting and all the sin and all the hatred and all that's going on, I can lay down and I can have perfect peace because he's risen from the dead. And he's given me life and life more abundantly. He's our answer for eternity, but he's our answer for today. So many people are just literally surviving a horrible existence in this world. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus makes everything better.
Amen. Yes.
And the best part is, when he takes us from this world, we go to a place that's infinitely better than here. Let me encourage you, this ain't heaven.
Amen.
No. This old world is not even compared to heaven that we have a chance to go to. Best part, it's a free gift. You don't pay for it. You can't pay for it. Now you can't. You could spend lifetime after lifetime doing religious rituals. You'll never pay for it. You could spend lifetime after lifetime gathering up money and giving it to some church or something. You'll never pay for it. I can baptize you over and over and over and over and over and over in this water back here, but it'll never save you. The only way that you'll come to Christ is if you trust and believe in who he is. And basically, it's like this. You just bring your sin and your mess to God. You just bring your mess to God. And you say, maybe I've tried all these different ways. Nothing's working. Lord, will you forgive me? There has to be a moment of belief. There has to be a time in which you put your faith in Christ and call to him for salvation. And I'm telling you, if you do that today, your life will be changed by his resurrection power. He can take your sin and he can offer you forgiveness. He can take your mess and he'll give you grace. He will sustain you. And because he is risen, he can give you life now and life then. The resurrection is heaven's declaration that Jesus is Lord. Death did not defeat him. The grave did not hold him. And he turned sorrow and despair into joy and hope because he's risen. He's risen indeed. He wants you to know that his power is enough for you as well. He desires that every man, woman, boy and girl be saved and forgiven.
Yes.
And that's why I came to church today. I came to church today to share with you that Jesus wants you to be saved.
Yes,
the same message that Peter preached 2,000 years ago that's changed millions of lives since is the same message I'm preaching to you. The same question that Jesus asked Martha, "Believest thou this?" is the same question that I'm asking you. Have you trusted him? Have you put your faith in him? Have you come to him for forgiveness of sins? Have you received eternal life, that gift that can only be given by his grace? The only reason I came to church today is to make sure you knew you could have that gift. You can have it. It's free. The two men in our text, as the Lord was talking to them, they didn't know who he was, but they knew something was up. Do you remember what they said? They said, "Did not our heart burn within us as he opened unto us the scriptures?" That Holy Spirit conviction, as the Lord spoke those words, was just, I mean, it gave them a lump in their throat they couldn't swallow. It gave them a heaviness on their shoulders that they almost couldn't bear, a feeling in the pit of their stomach that they couldn't explain, and that's called conviction. If you're here today and there's a lump in your throat, there's a feeling in your heart, there's a heaviness on your shoulders, I'm telling you, that's God's conviction. In no way am I trying to manipulate people. And let me tell you, say it like this. I don't get a raise if people get saved. The only thing that benefits me is I get to then be with you in heaven for all of eternity. And I would say that is a benefit. But the one who benefits from responding to the conviction, the one who benefits to saying yes to the Lord, is you. And there may be someone here today and you know you're not saved. You know you haven't trusted Him, and I mean it's heavy upon you. You need to get saved today. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. You need to trust Him now. We don't know that we have tomorrow. The Bible tells us, and the Lord said, that when He gave the disciples the Lord's Supper, He said, I'm not going to eat this again until I come back. He's coming back. Amen. And He didn't tell us when. It could be any moment. Today, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, that's His calling. That's His conviction. I urge you, you need to respond to Him while you have opportunity. As we bow our heads for prayer, I'll ask a musician to come forward and we'll stand together. We call this time the time of invitation, and I want you to know that our altars are always open. You don't have to wait till the invitation to get saved. But we have this time so that people have an opportunity before they go back into the world to respond to what God did in their heart. If the Lord